Well, let's turn back then in the scriptures to Genesis in chapter 26. Genesis and chapter 26 for our message today. And our text is going to focus for its theme on verse 3. So listen again as we read Genesis chapter 26 and verse 3. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you, and will bless you. For to you and to your offspring I give all these lands, and I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham, your father. Amen. Well, in the verse which we have just read, the Lord promises to be with Isaac. He says, I will be with you. And this is the first time in all of the scriptures that the infinite, eternal, unchangeable God promises and says, I will be with you, to a creature, to a sinner, to someone made from the dust. He repeats himself in verse 24. He says, fear not, for I am with you. And then, in verse 28, the Philistines, who are complete pagans, say, we see plainly that the Lord has been with you. So this is the great theme of our text today, the presence of God with Isaac and his family. Has anyone ever said to you, I will be with you? Has anyone ever promised to be such a close friend that when you were going through a time of difficulty, they said, I am with you on this? Why is it so powerful to have someone say, I will be with you? Well, if it's a happy occasion, like a wedding or a graduation, when we're filled with joy and excitement, when we're thankful for what God has done in our life, it's wonderful to be able to share that with someone. And the person is saying, I will be with you. I will come with you on that day. I will be there for you. I'm going to support you. I am going to be rejoicing in your joy. I'm excited for you. If it's a funeral, if it's a graveside, and they say, I will be with you, it means that you have just lost someone, but that this person is going to share and to bear that burden with you. They care about you. Instead of going off and doing what they want that day, they're going to come and spend the day with you just to take care of you, to be your friend. When somebody says, I'll be with you, it often means that they're going to see you at your worst moment, at your weakest moment. If you had a close friend come to visit you in the hospital, and there you are with that little gown on, and they see it all. They're with you. Have you had somebody holding the bucket for you when you get sick to your stomach? They're with you. They're seeing you at your absolute worst. And God is coming to Isaac and he's saying, I will be with you. I am going to see it all. And when you go through trial, I will be there with you. Sometimes we want to say these words to a loved one, but we can't. If someone is going to have surgery, we go visit them in the hospital, but then the doctor comes in and says, well, now it's time for them to be wheeled down to the theater. We can't go with them. Or perhaps somebody is traveling to a distant country. We're not going to be with them. Sometimes it's because of a new relationship into which the person is entering. Sometimes when somebody gets married, we can never really be with them in the way that we were before. It's a new relationship. Now we can't be that person to them that perhaps we used to be. And it's at times like that that Christians need to say to one another, may God be with you. May God be with you. What are we confessing when we say, may God be with you? We're confessing our own limitations. We're confessing that we can't always be with them in that loving way, in that helpful sharing way. But we are confessing that God is immense, that the whole universe is as nothing to him, that he exists in all places, in every way, at all times, and that his special presence is with his people. And so we say, may God be with you. May God be with you. And a proper response to that, if the person is a Christian, is to say, because of the Lord Jesus Christ, God is with me. God is with me. That when we are separated from somebody else, we can say, may God be with you. Well, in this particular passage, God tells Isaac, I will be with you. He's telling Isaac, I'm going to do something special with you. I am going to bless you in a special way. My favor is going to be upon you. It's going to be so obvious that even total pagans who don't know anything about the gospel will take one look at you and your life and they will say, the Lord is with this man. It's interesting, if you look in verse 28, they don't say, we see plainly that God has been with you. But they say, we see plainly that the Lord has been with you. In other words, Yahweh, the covenant God. These people understand something of the fact that God has promised something to Isaac and that he is keeping his promise. They understand something that the God who was with Abraham is now also with his son Isaac. That it's not just that Isaac is getting lucky. Oh, the gods are with you today. Sort of how people joke. Because they don't really believe in God, but they believe in fate or luck. Oh, you just got lucky. They're not saying that. They're saying the Lord is with you, Isaac. The Lord, the covenant God, the God who speaks and reveals himself to his people, he's with you. He's doing something special in your life. Now, this truth, when God says, I'll be with you, we call this the Emmanuel principle. Or the Emmanuel theme in the Bible. It is a massive theme in the whole Bible. The word Emmanuel doesn't come along until the book of Isaiah. But that theme is throughout the Old Testament. Many of God's servants had him come to them and say, I will be with you. So Isaac is the first where God explicitly uses those words, but Jacob is the next. God comes to Jacob and he says, I will be with you. God says the same thing to Moses. He says, I will be with you. Moses says, how are we going to do this? How am I going to go up before Pharaoh? How am I going to face the greatest nation in all the earth? And God says, I'll be with you. Joshua, probably panicking a little bit after Moses dies. I'll be with you. I'll be with you. He told it to Gideon. He told it to Solomon. He told it to the Apostle Paul in the New Testament. I'll be with you. Many, many times God spoke through the prophets to the nation of Israel saying, I will be with you. He spoke through Moses, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Haggai. And in the New Testament, one of the greatest promises in all of the Bible, which we as a New Testament church still cling to today, Matthew 28, the Great Commission, for lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. It's the Emmanuel principle. God is with his people. Now, when we find this principle in the Bible, what does it mean? Well, there are at least three things that Emmanuel means when we read through the Bible. The first is that God's people have stability in their lives during moments of change. God's people have stability in their lives during moments of change. God does not change. When Jacob left his home, and was going to seek a wife, God came to him in a dream at Bethel, and he said, I am with you. I will be with you. Jacob, you're changing locations. You're going to a new country, but I will be with you there. When Joshua took over the leadership from Moses, he said to Joshua, I will be with you. And all of Israel could see that Joshua had the presence of the Lord with him when there was a transition in leadership. And when you, if you are one of God's children, when you go through a period of transition and change, when you lose someone, when you move, God is with you. There is stability in your life because God is with you. Secondly, We see through the scriptures that the Emmanuel principle means protection during trial, protection during trial. Let me just read to you what I would imagine are some very well-known verses, perhaps even famous verses from Isaiah 43. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. Verse 5, fear not, for I am with you. We're familiar with that promise. Fear not, I am with you. We sing in Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah. We sing, let the fire and cloudy pillar lead me all my journey through. What are we singing when we sing those words? We're asking God for his protection. Always be with me. Always protect me. That's Emmanuel, protecting his people. Thirdly, when we read the scriptures, it means the necessity of holiness. Over and over and over again, God said to Israel, I am with you. And what did that mean? Because I am holy, you also must be holy. Because God dwelt with the Israelites, they had to be a different nation. They couldn't live the same. They had to be devoted to this God. God said, I am devoted to you, and I will be with you. I will be there with you in your worst moments, in your weakest moments. I will protect you. I will lead you and guide you. I will give you stability, but therefore you must be devoted to me. The Emmanuel principle means that our response is to be holy. Well, today we want to look at the Emmanuel principle in the life of Isaac. Isaac here receives this promise. And as a result of this promise, we see that he received many blessings from the Lord. And then secondly, and this is a little bit strange, but we'll see this in the text as we go through, not only did Isaac receive blessings because the Lord was with him, but he had some special trials through which he went because the Lord was with him. And when God is with you, you will be blessed. But when God is with you, you will go through very particular trials because God is with you. Well, let's look first at the blessings in the life of Isaac. And the first blessing, the most obvious blessing, the best blessing, is that he received the word of God. There in verses 2 through 5, it says, the Lord appeared to him. And then in verse 24, the Lord appeared to him again and spoke to him again. The chief blessing of having the presence of God was that Isaac had God seeking him out, initiating a relationship with him, and speaking to him. In Romans chapter 3, Paul asks the question, what is the advantage of being a Jew versus being a Gentile? What's the advantage of being a Jew versus being a Gentile? And Paul's answer in Romans 3 is that the Jews had the oracles of God, the oracles of God. That means that the Jewish nation, above all the other nations on earth, had the privilege of God speaking to them. Now, why was that such a privilege? Well, you'll see a couple reasons here. First of all, in verses 2 and 3, you'll see that when God spoke to Isaac, he gave him very specific guidance in his life. Isaac was not left to guess how to live his life. He wasn't left to wander around guessing. God told him, don't go down to Egypt, dwell in the land of which I shall tell you, sojourn in this land. Now, it's a little difficult to pin down exactly when in the life of Isaac this particular chapter took place. For instance, one difficulty is that when Isaac tells Abimelech that Rebekah is his sister, not his wife. That would have been quite a challenge to keep up that deception had little Esau and Jacob been running around calling Isaac daddy. That would have been a little tricky to keep that lie going. And so it's a little challenging to know exactly when this took place in Isaac's life. But if you look back in chapter 25 and verse 11, it says that after the death of Abraham, God blessed Isaac, his son, and Isaac settled at Beer Lahai Roy. Beer Lahai Roy was on the road down to Egypt. If you remember from Genesis 16, that's where Hagar met the Lord. when she was running away from Sarah and she was trying to get to Egypt. And so if Isaac was in fact living at Beer Lahai Roy at this time, then that means that Egypt was just to his southwest and Canaan was just to the northeast. It would have been very easy for Isaac simply to sort of slip down into Egypt during the famine. But the Lord gives him clear instruction, clear guidance, and direction. Now, if you've been a Christian for a while, this might not seem like that big of a deal, because you have become used to having the scriptures in your hands. You have become used to coming to church each week and being taught the scriptures. You have become used to reading good commentaries and books that are written by good men and women, helping you to understand the Bible. But the world is in great darkness. The world does not have the Word of God shedding light on their path. Isaac was told explicitly, don't go here, go here. And you and I, as Christians, have that same light shining on our life, but unbelievers do not. People that refuse to read the scripture do not have the guidance of the Lord, and they are in great darkness. God is not only not with them, but they do not listen to his voice. And so it's no wonder that they stumble and walk in circles and in darkness. But you'll notice also that the Word of God not only gave him guidance, but in verses 3 and 4, the Word of God spoke promises to him. Notice how many times the Lord says, I will be with you, I will bless you, I will give all these lands, I will establish the oath, I will multiply your offspring, I'll give your offspring all these lands, and in your offspring all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. God is heaping up promise after promise after promise. He is heaping up blessing after blessing after blessing. This is one of the greatest benefits of having the presence of God with his people, that we have so many of these promises. And then in verse 24, you'll see that it seems that perhaps Isaac was forgetful of this promise. And so the Lord appeared to him again and repeated himself, "Fear not, for I am with you and will bless you." One of the great challenges that face us as Christians is that when we go through trials, we start rehearsing all of the problems again and again and again in our minds. We say, I can't believe the person said that. I can't believe the person did that. I can't believe I lost this. I can't believe I don't have that. And we go around and around and around again in our minds. But instead, what we ought to be doing is rehearsing the promises of God that he has given to us. How many promises of God do you know? How many promises of God have you memorized from the scripture? Is it any wonder then that when trial comes, you struggle? Is it any wonder then that you don't have any comfort if you've never memorized one of the promises of God? Think of the promises that we read in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 6 and verse 14, that sin will have no dominion over you because you are not under law, but under grace. That's a promise. It's a promise. What is it a promise about? It's a promise that grace as a power, the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, is at work and will be at work in your heart, so that when you battle sin, you do have the power to put it to death because of the life of Christ living in you. Romans chapter 8, verse 1, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. Do you remember that promise? When your conscience starts reminding you of all of the sins that you've committed, do you look at your conscience and say, there is no condemnation for me? I'm in Christ Jesus. Romans 8, 39, that nothing in all creation shall be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. That's a wonderful promise. Do you struggle with fear? Do you think sometimes that God isn't really very pleased with you? How do you think God thinks about you on a daily basis? Do you think God's upset with you today? Did you sleep in today and miss your time of devotions? Is God angry with you because of that? Is he upset with you because of that? Can anything separate you from the love of God? That's a big question. Romans 8:39 says that nothing in all creation, including your failures, is able to separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. You see, we have to remember these promises. It's a wonderful blessing that we have. Well, You'll notice also, not only does Isaac have the word of God spoken to him, but secondly, he has the protection of God. Immanuel means the protection of God. Here is Isaac repeating the sin of Abraham. He's lying about his wife, and yet God protects Rebekah. No one takes advantage of her. No one takes Rebekah to be their wife. And then in verse 11, even though Isaac has been foolish and even sinful, God works it for good, so that Abimelech gives this public warning that whoever touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. And not only is Isaac given protection, but thirdly, Isaac is given plenty to eat and drink during the famine. He sows and reaps a hundredfold. And that might not seem very impressive, but this was during a famine. Everybody else was struggling to find food, but as we read through this text, it's almost like Isaac is tripping over well after well after well. The guy can't miss. Everywhere he digs, there's a well. Everywhere he goes, he's got water for his flocks. So God not only gives him the wealth, but he gives him the means to sustain the wealth. He gives Isaac everything that he needs. So God's presence means his word, his protection, and plenty to live on. And of course, what is Isaac's response in verse 25? He built an altar and called upon the name of the Lord. What is our response to all of God's kindness to us? What is your response when God speaks his word to you, when you've been struggling and you say, I don't know what to do, I don't know where to go, but then in the scriptures you are told and it is laid out plainly and clearly for you, and now you see what you ought to do, how do you respond? Is there a worshipful heart, a grateful heart, a thankful heart? Is it just your own strength that has made you wealthy today? Is it your own ability? Is it your own skill? Do you worship the Lord for his protection of you and for his care for you? Well, those are the blessings that we see, but there are also some difficulties here. And I want you to notice three difficulties. God says to Isaac in verse 3, I will be with you. And so we might be thinking to ourselves, end of problem. God is with me. Isn't that what some people are taught today? If God is with you, you will just live a life of peace, a life of plenty. Nothing will ever go wrong. And if ever something does go wrong, you can be assured that God isn't with you. And somewhere you've taken a hard left turn and you've missed God. And so then we feel guilty. What have I done when something goes wrong? But the scriptures actually teach us that because Isaac had God's presence, he had these three problems. And the first problem that we find here is that those who have God's presence in their life often find themselves in fearful circumstances. Because Isaac obeyed the Lord, because he had God's word that said, don't go to Egypt, instead stay in this country, because he obeyed, he was now in a fearful circumstance. Now, it's easy for us to sort of fold our arms and say, tisk, tisk, I cannot believe what Isaac was doing. I mean, God told him to stay there. He told him he would bless him. And then he goes down and then he gets scared and then he tells a lie. Duh, I can't believe Isaac would do something like that. You've never done that? You've never had the plain word of God come to you? And sort of halfway into your obedience, you start to get a little shaky. You start to get a little scared. It happens to me quite frequently. Those who try to obey the Lord often find themselves in fearful circumstances. Try to sympathize with Isaac here. Look at what he says in verse 7. He's thinking. He feared to say, my wife, thinking lest the men of the place should kill me because of Rebekah. The man loves his wife. He doesn't express it well. He sins, but he loves Rebekah. He wants to protect her. He's afraid they're going to kill him. The man is scared. You can see his fear also in verse 24. The Lord appeared to him the same night and said, I'm the God of Abraham, your father. Fear not. Apparently Isaac was getting scared again. In verse 27, Isaac said to them, why have you come to me, seeing that you hate me and have sent me away from you? He's almost got sort of post-traumatic stress disorder here. He had a bad experience with these Philistines, and I'm sure you've had the same thing. You had a bad experience with somebody, and they show up, and you think, oh, what do you do? You know, I don't want to talk to you. What are you doing? No, I'm just here to be your friend. You think, I don't think so. We had a bad experience last time. You took advantage of me. And here's the Philistines saying, we were so kind to you this whole time. We never got upset with you. And Isaac is thinking, yeah, I don't think so. That's not how I remember what happened. Can you sympathize with Isaac? You see, when you follow the Lord, when you have his word, it is not always easy to do his will. Sometimes we just think, boy, if I knew what to do, I'd take off sprinting. Yeah, well, sometimes when we know what to do, that makes it even harder because we don't want to do it. We're afraid. And Isaac struggled with fear, and he struggled with fear because he was obeying the Lord and he was trying to put that into practice. Remember the verse we read from Isaiah 43 when God says, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and they will not overwhelm you. He doesn't say, I'll come in there and pull you out and you won't even get wet. That's not what he says. He says, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And Jesus told the apostle Peter the same thing. He said, Peter, this is in John 21. He said, Peter, you're going to have to follow me. Peter said, well, what's that going to mean? And Jesus said, well, what it's going to mean is that when you were younger, you dressed yourself and you went where you wanted to go. But when you get older, someone else is going to dress you and they're going to lead you where you don't want to go. Has the Lord ever said that to you? You used to go wherever you wanted to go before you became a Christian. Of course, it was a disaster. And Christ says, now that you're my disciple, you're going to go where you don't want to go. And that's a fearful time. Well, there's a second difficulty that Isaac faced because God was with him. And that is that Isaac found himself the object of envy and incessant arguing. And those who have the Lord with them often find themselves the object of other people's envy and incessant arguments that they don't want. You know, it's interesting if you look at verse 11. Abimelech passes the law. Whoever touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. Well, the Philistines obeyed that, didn't they? Nobody touched Isaac, but they could get at him with his wells, and they could starve his livestock, and they could kill his livestock if they just took the wells. So they say, we didn't touch him at all. But every time Isaac went to go get a well, which, by the way, they'd stopped up with earth and they didn't want anyway, as soon as he went to go get it, they said, hey, that's ours. You can't take that. Give it back. That was for us. And Isaac had to keep moving and moving and moving. It's not persecution. We can't really say they persecuted Isaac. But it's really, really annoying. And some of you know exactly what that's like. Oh, the people at work don't touch you. Oh, they would never actually say anything that you could repeat to the boss and get them in trouble. They're way too smart for that. But they can make your life miserable. Heady little arguments, constantly challenging you, constantly getting in your way, envying you, getting in your face over something, school. Oh, the students might not kill you. You can go to school and the students aren't going to kill you, but they will make every day miserable so that you don't want to get up in the morning and you don't want to go to school. Why? Because God is with you. Not because you've done something wrong, but because God is with you and they can see it. And they could see that God was with Isaac and it drove them crazy. How dare he sow and reap 100-fold and we don't have enough food for our animals? They were so angry at God's kindness to him. Has that ever happened to you? You say to somebody, look, I really don't want to argue. I'm just a peace-loving person. I'm not condemning your lifestyle. You just go over there and live the way you want. And just please let me come over here and live the way I want. And they won't let you do it. They have to follow you around making your life miserable. That is one of the difficulties into which people that have God with them often find themselves. In fact, the reality is that often when God says, I will be with you, what he also says at the same time is they will not be with you. I will be with you, says God, but because I am with you, now that person is going to be your enemy. That's very hard to take. Very hard to take. Well, thirdly, Isaac, because God was with him, and because as time went on, Isaac was walking closer and closer with the Lord, and because as time went on, Isaac was enjoying more and more close fellowship with the Lord, he ran into a third difficulty in verse 34 and 35, and that is that he found himself deeply grieving over those without God's presence. And that is what's going to happen to you if God is with you, and if you walk closely with God, then it will grieve you more and more when others do not walk closely with him. Esau here had once had passions for stew. He'd once told his brother Jacob, just give me a bite of that stew. I'm famished. He sold his birthright for the stew, and he thought his passions would be satisfied. Esau thought that if he just had that bowl of stew, that all of his problems would go away. He'd never be hungry again. He'd be totally satisfied. And yet, what do we find here? Not just one wife, but two. And it was deeply, deeply grieving for his parents to see Esau grow up and give in to his passions again and again and again, until it got to the point where he was ruining his life by holding on to these two women in bigamy. And the thing that makes it so sad is that even the Philistines could see that God was with Isaac, and Esau missed him. Esau missed it. How did he miss it? Can somebody really grow up in a Reformed Baptist church? Can somebody really come to a Reformed Baptist church week after week and hear the gospel and miss it? Can somebody really be taught by godly parents, a father who loves them, a mother who cares for them, and they miss it? Surely not. Surely everyone who hears the gospel just preached well enough, just taught well enough. Surely everyone will come to the Lord. No, that's not true. And Esau, because he loved his sin, made life bitter for everybody around him, because Isaac and Rebekah had committed themselves to God first. And some of you know exactly what that's like, because you have committed yourself to God first. And what it has meant in your life is that your heart is now broken. Because the person with whom you share a marriage, or you share a family, or you are a sibling, they're just like Esau. And again, they go after their sin, and it breaks your heart. And you wonder how they can miss it. How can they miss that you're so changed? You never used to be such a kind sibling. You never used to be such an obedient child. You never used to be such a gentle parent. But now God's changed you, and now your whole world is different. And as a wife, now for the first time, you speak kindly to your husband instead of cutting him down. And as a husband, you speak graciously to your wife instead of trying to put her in her place. And they still don't see it. And they still don't change. And because God was with Isaac, his life was bitter when he saw Esau. Well, as we finish thinking about this principle of Emmanuel, God with his people, we need to apply it briefly in two ways. And the first way is this, that if you have turned away from the Lord, if the Lord has not been with you during your life, if you have not experienced His blessings in your life, then in the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to know that God is telling you, I am with you. Outside of Christ, God is against you. Outside of Christ, He is wrathful. Outside of Christ, you are under condemnation. But in Christ, God says to you, I am with you. If you're afraid of God, you ought to be. If you are terrified that He will judge you for your sins, you ought to be. And people stay away from God because they don't want judged and because they don't want to be rejected. Maybe God will see all of my sin. If God ever gets a hold of me, He's going to see everything. And I don't want Him to see everything. I have good news for you. God already sees everything. He already knows everything that you've ever thought, that you've ever done. He sees all of your filth. And in Jesus Christ, He tells you, I will be with you. He knows your darkest secrets. And in Christ, He says, I am with you. At the cross, we see God the Father saying to sinners, I will be with you in my Son. In the Lord Jesus Christ, you can read those promises that God gave to Isaac, and in some sense, you can make them your own. You will have an inheritance. You will have the righteousness of Christ. You will be made holy. You can have liberty from death and from sin, from hell, and from the condemning power of the law. But secondly, if you are a Christian here today, then one of the greatest blessings that you can ever say to somebody, at a time of parting, you can say to them, may God be with you. May God be with you. May God give you stability. May God give you protection. May God give you favor and blessing. And as a Christian, you can respond and you can say, thank you for that benediction. God is with me. Even though my circumstances are not what I want them to be, even though I'm having severe difficulties in my life right now, God is with me. And He will always be with me. He will never leave me. And He will never forsake me. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for this wonderful promise that You will be with Your people. We thank You that You have never left us and never will, that You will never forsake us. We thank You that in Christ there is great blessing. And yes, there is great difficulty, but there is the power of God, the presence of God, to enable us to deal with any challenge which we face. Lord God, may You be with us. And we thank You that You are, in Christ's name. Amen.